Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read. In John chapter 1, read again at verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was a man sent from God, and he came to bear witness of the light. He confessed that he was not the Christ, he was not the light. He was sent to bear witness of the light. When they asked him who he was, he replies, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. As it has been pointed out, he was not the Word. Jesus was the Word that was made flesh. John was only the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but the Word was Christ, and he was pointing to Christ. John was not the mouth, he was the mouthpiece, and he was the instrument to convey the message. And his message was what we desire to convey. And his message to the people when the Lord Jesus came was, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When Jesus was coming to John, this was probably when he was returning from the temptation in the wilderness. He had already been baptized by John, perhaps about 40 days prior to this. So after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness, tempted of the devil 40 days, and then he returns to John on his way to Galilee. And so that is the day that John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he testifies, he bears witness concerning Christ, and he says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And when the Lord Jesus approaches John, John the Baptist gets such a view of Christ that he sees the types of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ who has come, and he announces to all those who are standing around him, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a wonder this is, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sinners throughout this world, sinners of all kinds, all who look to Christ are saved from their sins because he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Perhaps you're feeling a burden of guilt upon your back. And what is your duty? It is to look to Christ, that burden of sin would be rolled upon him, the one who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord helping us this evening, we notice, first of all, the load of sin, the sin of the world. This is the great burden of guilt that the Lord Jesus took upon himself and took away. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the load of sin. Secondly, the Lamb of God. Who is he? What did he do? The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That in the second place. And thirdly then, these words, Behold the Lamb of God. This is the look to Christ that we should each one exercise. And unless we exercise this look to Christ, we cannot be saved. But God is calling us to look to him. And salvation is by viewing Christ. It is the look of faith. And that is required by every sinner that would be saved from God's wrath and curse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. So these three things. First of all, the load of sin. And secondly, the Lamb of God. And thirdly, the look to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. These are familiar words. People have heard sermons by C.H. Spurgeon on this text. Perhaps you've heard this text being opened up from this pulpit in times past. And you've heard again and again, "Behold the Lamb of God, look to Christ. Look to him that you might be delivered from your sins." But these words, "Behold the Lamb of God," have they come with power in your experience? Have you felt these words affecting your heart? And more than that, have you responded to this call, to this command to look to him, to behold him? Have you responded by believing in Christ? Have these words been used by the Holy Spirit to bring you to Christ, to trust in him for salvation? And that is what we need to pray for tonight, that these words, "Behold the Lamb of God," would come into your consciousness, into your experience, come into your soul, that you would embrace Christ, that you would be persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Is that what you're praying for tonight, friend? That your eyes would be opened, and that you would behold him, that you would look to him and be saved. First of all, the load of sin. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's a great load, a great burden of guilt. Well, the sin of the world, what is the world? He takes away the sin of the world. Does that mean that he takes away the sin of every individual that ever lived or lives or will live? The sins of every single individual? No, that cannot be the case, because there are some who never heard the gospel, and they have perished. They were sinners. They were breakers of the commandment, the law of God. They transgressed, and they will be punished for that. But they did not hear of Christ. We cannot be saved without a Savior. Apart from that, there are some who have heard the gospel, and they rejected it, and they perished in their sins. The Lord will not save those who do not trust in him. He that believeth not shall be damned. And therefore Christ did not take away their sins. He takes away the sin of the world. It does not mean that he died for every sinner, because that would be an awful thought, to think that Christ died to save sinners, but some of them still perish. That Christ's death was not effective. No, Christ died for his people, whom God elected from eternity and chose them in Christ. Christ's death is particular. He died for his people, and his death is effective and secures their salvation, the salvation of all those for whom he died. So the sin of the world, it means sinners in this whole world, wherever there is a sinner who looks to Christ throughout this wide world, that sinner is saved. Because the call is to everyone who hears, and the gospel is to be preached to every creature throughout the world. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Similar to John chapter 3, verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The word "world" is to be considered in a qualitative sense, not quantitative, not numerically. It's not the number of sinners that is being brought to our attention, but it's the kind of sinners. It's the character of those whom he saves. It's the character of those whose sins are taken away. That is what is meant by the world. The world as sinful and fallen. And so, those whose sins are taken away are the sins of his people. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all we who for whom he died, all the sins of all his people. But the Lord's people, whom he chose from eternity, were and are in themselves by nature identified with the world and its sin. They are implicated, they are involved in the world's condemnation. Their sin is no different from any other sinner in the world. So the sin of the world, you look at the word sin, it doesn't say the sins of the world, it says the sin of the world. It's one collective burden. It is one load of guilt, the sin of the world. And we may say that the sin of the world is really one. It is one kind of sin. It is the sin of humanity. It's not the sin of angels. It is the sin, singular, of the world. And the sin of the world has many manifestations, a great variety of sins. And some sins are more heinous than others. The sin of murder is worse than the sin of stealing, and so on. And there are some people who others would never associate with. Their sins are so flagrant, notorious, and monstrous. The Lord puts restraints upon the sins of some more than others. There are these differences. But where does all the sin come from? Whether it's great sin or small sin, heinous sin or less heinous sin, where does it come from? It comes originally from Adam, because we all sinned in him. He, Adam, is the original root of the human race. And when he sinned, all of his descendants by ordinary generation, all whom he represented, all of mankind except for the Lord Jesus Christ, all sinned in him and was plunged into a sea of guilt, of sin and misery. So the sin of the world is one kind of sin. It is all originated with one man, Adam. All sin is originally rooted in that one sin. But also, it is one kind of sin because it comes from the same principle. That principle that is in the heart of every one of us by nature. That is the principle of the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So friends, you see, this the sin of the world is that sin which is rooted in Adam and rooted in the principle of evil. And all the sins that are in the world today, they come from this principle that you and I have, which is that evil heart of unbelief, that evil heart of rejection and rebellion against God. And all sinners in this whole wide world are breaking the same law of God. The sin of the world, it is sin against God. Sin that you and I are guilty of, because we're all transgressors of the law of God. Do we realize where our sins come from? Our sins against God, they come from our own corrupt nature, and they are against God's holy and righteous law. What is sin? The children were learning that recently at the Sabbath school. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And of course, it's the duty of the Sabbath school teachers to open that up and explain what that means, describing it in terms that are simple and easier for children to understand. But all of us have to learn more clearly what sin is. Because we're in need of a Savior, and He saves us from sin. If we don't know what sin is, how can we be saved from it? If we don't know that we're sinners, we will not see our need of Christ. And why would we go to a Savior that we don't need, that we don't feel our need of? The sin of the world. Sin is not some mishap, some calamity, some trouble, a bit of trouble we fell into, and we're just needing a little bit of help or someone to pull our hand out of the mire, and we can get on with things. People today will use the word to describe their terrible sin, and they'll say, I messed up. You'll have to excuse me. I'll get past this one day. Oh, sin is not just messing up. Sin is disobedience to the law of God. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Again, it is against the law of God, which is not just our inner light. It's not just our conscience. The conscience, if it is informed, is echoing the law of God. It is the authority of the governor of the universe that is imposed upon man, that man is answerable to. And will have to give an account for his transgressions of. So the law of God is a rule of duty that is sanctioned by penalties, the great curse of the law. And that is what we incur, the curse of the law, by our disobedience. So sin is the transgression of God's law. And what we need to learn about transgression is that we sin by omission and commission. Sin of omission is when a person commits the evil that God has forbidden. God commands us, thou shalt not kill. Well, killing unjustly is an evil, that a person commits that evil, that person is sinning by commission, taking a weapon and slaying their neighbor, committing the evil, the wrong that God has forbidden. So it's as if God's law is here, and sinners are transgressing, trespassing, crossing that boundary of the law, and they're committing the sin, the wrong, the evil that God has forbidden. Sin is the transgression of the law of God, sinning by commission, committing what God has forbidden. Thou shalt not kill. But also, remember that the commandment that forbids something also requires something. The commandment, thou shalt not kill, includes the requirement that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so when we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not conforming to the law of God. So sin is any lack of conformity unto the law of God. And you can think of it this way, that the law again is within these boundaries, and that we are to aim for that the center of obedience to the law. But sin is what? It is, the Old Testament word for sin is missing the mark. So that a person is trying to shoot towards the target, but he misses. And so sin, by omission, is omitting what is required. We are failing to give obedience to the law. And that is seen in our failure to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're missing the mark. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. It is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Want of conformity, that's a sin of omission. Transgression of, that's commission of the law of God. But let us not forget that the law of God, which is what sin transgresses, is spiritual. God's law reaches not only the outward actions. It doesn't just take to do with the murder weapon, but it takes to do with the heart from whence those evil thoughts and actions flowed. It comes from the heart. So the law of God is spiritual, reaches our understanding, our will, our words, as well as our gestures and our actions. And so we sin in thought, word, and deed. The commandment, thou shalt not kill, remember the Lord Jesus, explains that reaches our words as well as our actions. The apostle explains that it reaches our thoughts and our motives, our emotions. And the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, it forbids unjust anger. It forbids hateful thoughts and hasty evil words and bitterness. The sixth commandment forbids all of this. The Lord Jesus says to us, I say unto you, when he's speaking about those who kill, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and so on. So you see, one commandment tells us about sins of commission, sins of omission, the sins of thought, word, and deed. Again, the commandment requires that we love our neighbor. That comes from the heart, sincere love, and meekness toward our neighbor, and forbearance and patience in the reception of injuries. And now when we consider that one commandment, and we're not even considering the terrible proposal to make a law that legalizes euthanasia, that protects the murder of the elderly, that's a clear breach of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. What about ourselves? Who are we killing in our hearts? Who are we bitter against? Well, that's breaking the commandment. That's transgressing God's law. Oh, we're sinners, each one of us. And how we need a Savior to save us from our sins. The sin of the world. Again, God's law is what sin is against. But the law of God is expressing who God is. The law of God is like God himself. The law is a transcript of God's being, of God's nature. And just as God's nature is holy and he is righteous, so the commandment is holy and just and good, as God is holy and just and good. And so sin, being the transgression of the law of God, is against God, and it is a repugnance, a feeling of repugnance and enmity against God's holiness. It is rebelling against God's authority. It is rejecting God's goodness. And how we should be confessing our own ingratitude and rejecting God's goodness by our sins, our unthoughtfulness, our ungratefulness. And all of that sin is coming from the heart, which is enmity against God, dislike of God, and hatred of his perfect holiness. That's the human heart. That is the depraved, corrupt nature of every one of us sinners, having the same principle of sin that every sinner in this world has. And from our hearts, we are denying God, saying to him, this is what sin is saying to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. A sin is rejecting God's goodness, saying to God as these do in Job chapter 21, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And do you realize that your heart is saying that? And God will hold sinners accountable for their rebellion against him? Perhaps you take comfort in the fact that we're all sinners. Perhaps you take comfort in the fact that your life is not as grossly sinful as some others are. But the sin of the world is telling us that all have sinned, but is it not the case that all includes everyone as individuals? And that is how God deals with sinners. And he deals with persons as individuals. And each and every single one of us will have to give an account for themselves before God. God is dealing with us as individuals. And going on in our sinful ways. Resisting God. And ignoring his commands and requirements, even though we want to appear morally upright and have a respectable reputation. God will hold up our sins before our faces on the day we die or at the judgment day, and we will see how clearly our sin is against God, how we deserve the curse of the law. We deserve the sentence of divine condemnation. And we will only rise on the resurrection day for our souls to be reunited to our bodies and to hear with our own physical ears the awful curse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One, is telling us in his word. Who has such love and compassion to sinners. But he warns us that if we refuse that offer of mercy, we will perish, each one in our sins. Unless ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Oh no, the sins of the world, it is not that he takes away. He doesn't take away the sins. Not every sin of every sinner, but he does take away every sin of every believer. And he's calling us today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That everyone who believes in him will be justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And Jesus is calling you today, this evening, flee from the wrath to come. Come to the Savior while there is hope, and behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Will you behold him? As we consider, in the second place, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Perhaps these are the most wondrous words that were ever uttered on earth. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Will any words in connection with sinners of mankind ever be uttered that are more wondrous than these? Perhaps unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, those words were uttered on earth as well when John the inspired apostle wrote them. But in heaven they are saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And John is directing his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Could his disciples fail to recognize what he was saying? What did he mean? There would be no doubt in their mind. They knew that lambs were being offered up at the temple every morning and every evening as a burnt offering. A continual burnt offering, lambs being offered up all the time in sacrifice to God. And then there was the Passover, of course, when the Israelites were preparing to leave Egypt. They were directed to set apart a lamb that would be killed and whose blood would be sprinkled upon the two side posts of their doors and the upper doorposts, that the destroying angel would not enter their dwelling and slay their firstborn. So, and then there was Isaiah chapter 53 that we've been considering in the last few weeks and months, that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Lamb of God, this is not an ordinary lamb. This is not a lamb that an Israelite worshiper was bringing to the temple as a sin offering or a burnt offering. No, this is the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God is speaking of the death of Christ, the death of the Messiah, Christ to come, who John is announcing has arrived. He has come. So speaking of the death of Christ and the sacrificial character of his death, that Jesus would not only die, but he would die as a substitute for the guilty. And so when he says the Lamb of God, the disciples would know from these words that Jesus has come for a purpose, that he would die a sacrificial death. But if that was not enough by these words, Lamb of God, then the following words would leave them in no doubt that as to the reason why he came, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is why he came, on a mission of salvation, to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The lambs of the Old Testament that were offered up day after day after day could not take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that those sacrifices were for a remembrance of sin. They were showing the people that they were sinners, that sin deserves death. All of those lambs, each one had to be killed. They were slain. The blood was poured out into the bowl and then sprinkled. Each lamb had to die because sin deserves death. And the justice of God requires it. The justice of God must be satisfied. There can be no approach before the holy God for sinners apart from death. And so it was the offering of these lambs and sacrifice in the Old Testament were teaching them what sin deserves, that God's justice must be satisfied, and that forgiveness is through sacrifice. Let these words be remembered tonight. Forgiveness. And we all need forgiveness. Forgiveness must be through sacrifice. Without shedding of blood is no remission. There are people today who call themselves Christians, and they do away with the blood of Christ. And they're telling people that you can be accepted without trusting in the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. They will even say that Jesus was only a teacher. And probably things like we're mixing up Old Testament ceremonies with the teaching of Christ, and he never meant that. That is rubbish. That is falsehood. Jesus said so plainly and clearly, of course, they will deny that they have the inspired word, but he said so plainly that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He pays the price for their release. He saves them from their sins by his death. Forgiveness is through sacrifice. That's what the Old Testament Israelites, people of the Old Testament times, were learning through the offering of those sacrifices. But you see, here is not a lamb that was being led to the temple and the knife was taken, and another victim, another sacrifice, blood collected again. No, here is the Lamb of God. And there is so much to learn from those simple words, the Lamb of God, which tells us that God has appointed him. God has ordained Jesus Christ to be the sin bearer. Again, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Apostle Peter speaks of the precious blood of Christ as of a Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God ordained him from eternity to be the one who would take away the sin of the world. And so he is the Lamb of God because God has ordained him, but also because God has provided him. God has sent this Lamb. This is the Lamb God has sent into the world. God gave his only begotten Son. And who is he? The Lamb of God. We should think about his person, who this one is who takes away sin. He is the Lamb whom God is most closely identified with, and he is the Lamb who is most closely identified with God. And who is that? The Lamb who is God. He is the Lamb of God, the Lamb, the Savior, the one who takes away the sin of the world, who is God. He is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He must be man that he might take away sin, he might bear its punishment. He must be God that the efficacy of it would be of infinite value, the power of the atonement, the value of it would be infinite because he is God and so able to take away the sin of the world because of the infinite merit of his sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. Because God has ordained him and God has provided him, he is the Lamb who is God. And the Lamb of God brings before us that the Old Testament requirement that the Lamb would be without blemish and without spot. Lambs themselves are symbols of innocence and harmlessness. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the Holy Savior. Isaiah saw the king high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, and he sees that he is the Holy One. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And we read in Isaiah that he calls him again and again the Holy One of Israel. Jesus, the Messiah, Christ to come, who has now come, is the Holy One of Israel. He must be holy. The substitute for sinners cannot be unholy, cannot be a sinner, or else he would have to suffer for his own sins, or he would need a substitute for himself. Someone would have to take his place. No, the Savior of sinners is without sin. He knew no sin. He is the Holy One, and he has come to take away sin. And though he was separate from sinners, and he had no sin, yet he came to save sinners, and that could only be by being identified with them and to take their sin upon himself. And so it is said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see in the margin, it is also translated, "beareth." And he takes away sin by, first of all, taking it up and then carrying it off. He bears away sin. You bear something by first picking it up, lifting it, and bearing it, carrying it away. Well, that's what the word take away means. It has two meanings, to take up and to take away. And so he takes up sin. How? By sin being imputed to him, the guilt of sin was transferred to Christ. Guilt means liability to punishment, and that liability became his. He became responsible for the sin of his people. When did he first take on the load of guilt? When did he first have this burden of sin put upon him or committed to him? Well, when the Father purposed from eternity that he would be the Savior of his people, the Redeemer of God's elect. The Lord Jesus was then taking the burden of the guilt of his people upon himself when he undertook to do what was necessary for the salvation of his people, to remove their sins. He consented to the covenant of grace to take away the sin of his people. And then he took the burden of guilt when he took our nature. The only reason that the Lord Jesus Christ became man was so that he might bear the sin of man, the sin of mankind, the sin of his people, sinners of mankind. And so he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. His flesh had no sin. His human nature had no sin. He was absolutely sinless, absolutely pure and holy. But his human nature was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he suffered all the common frailties of human nature. Hunger and thirst and pain and fatigue. He suffered on the cross. And then at his baptism, he took the burden of guilt. When he came to John to be baptized, this was a national requirement. Everyone was to go to John for baptism. And since the Lord Jesus is one of the people, he's identified with them, he submits to baptism as well. He's identified with them. And in that, he was engaging in a public commitment to take the sins of his people. He was taking that burden. It was another step in taking the guilt of sin. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sees the cup that the Father was putting into his hand, he shrinks back from it at first because of his holy human nature, seeing the awful sin and death that his people deserve, which he was going to take and endure. And then he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He takes the cup. He was taking their sin. He was taking the burden of guilt upon himself. Remember, take away means take up, to pick it up, to lift it from his people, that they would not be held accountable and responsible for it. And then it was especially at the cross that he took up that guilt, that burden of guilt upon himself. He bore it in his experience, in his consciousness, and the effect of his sufferings on the cross was to take it away. He takes the load of guilt upon himself, and he takes that guilt away. The sin of his people, the sins of every one of his people, and all the sins of all of his people, all converged and met as one great collective burden of guilt upon him. There was sin not in him, but there was sin on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And taking it on himself, he suffered the full weight of it, the full weight of the wrath of God that sin deserves. The sword of justice came to his own soul. He suffered not only from the Jews and Gentiles, Romans and officers and the insults of the people, but he suffered from his own Father, who poured out his wrath upon his Son, standing in the place of his guilty people. But not only was the Lord Jesus the Lamb of God that God has ordained, that God has provided, the one who is God, but he is the one who accomplishes the purpose of God in salvation, in the salvation of sinners. In other words, he is the Lamb of God whom God accepts. You may be asking, well, if I trust in Christ for salvation, will God accept me in him? Is the blood of Christ powerful enough to take away my sins? Well, there need be no doubt in anyone's mind, because God not only provides him, but God accepts him. God is well pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. And the sacrifice of Christ is truly effective to reconcile sinners to God. Remember when Abel, as well as Cain, offered a sacrifice or an offering to God, Cain's offering was rejected because it was the offering of the fruit of the ground. Cain's offering was rejected, but we read that Abel's was accepted. His offering was of a lamb that was the type of Christ. God accepts the Lamb of God. He accepts the work, the finished work of his own Son, which satisfies divine justice. And because he endured the death that sin deserves, his people do not have to answer for their sins. And Jesus doesn't have to answer for their sins, because he died the death that sin deserves and fully met all the requirements that the justice of God demanded from his people. He paid the price in full. And so when he takes away sin, he takes it away once and for all. The sins of all of his people, Jesus died for them, and they're cast away into the depths of the sea. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The removal of guilt, the taking away of sin, is typified by the scapegoat. When Aaron, the high priest, would lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confessing over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and then he would send away that live goat by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and shall let go the goat in the wilderness. All the sins of the children of Israel were symbolically imputed to that goat, and it was sent away into the desert, a land that was not inhabited. And that's showing us that the sins of God's people, having been borne by Christ in his death, are cast away into the land of oblivion. They are all gone. They are wiped away. They are blotted out. The sins of God's people are removed from the reckoning, and they will not have to answer for them, because they are forgiven, because Christ, the Lamb of God, took them away. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is what faith needs to lay hold of: Christ suffering and dying and taking away sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We need to rest upon Christ crucified. And that brings us to the third point: the look to Christ. John the Baptist, when he sees Christ, he wants others to see Christ as well. His disciples were with him. We read in verse 35, and he says, as he looks upon Jesus while he was walking, "Behold the Lamb of God." He is telling them, turn your eyes to him. Turn your eyes away from everything else. And focus, fix your eyes upon him. And that's what they did. And it was such a focus upon Christ that they actually followed Christ. And what John was directing his disciples to do then is what ministers are to direct their hearers to do today, and that is to behold. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Beholding Christ is a scripture duty. It is simply that requirement that we have been speaking of, and that is the exercise of faith. By looking to him, we live. By failing to look to him, we perish in our sins. And they looked to him, enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. It's by looking to Christ that we are saved from our sins. Are you desiring to look to Christ tonight? Are you looking to Jesus tonight? Are you praying that you would be enabled to look to him? Faith is this looking to Christ, and it's the gift of God, and we need to pray that we would be enabled by the Holy Spirit to respond to this call. That, as we said earlier, the call, behold the Lamb of God, would reach into our souls. It would affect us. It would shake us. It would penetrate us. It would enable us. The power of the Spirit would enable us to look to Jesus. Not to have a passing glance of Christ. The person and work of Christ are indeed so wonderful that many people have in some kind of way given a glance to Christ. There are temporary believers who all they have is a temporary faith, and they fall away into the world. They never truly came to Christ. But this beholding Christ is not just a glance. It's not a look of curiosity, or it's not a look of human interest, but it's a look with a soul that is continuous. It is a look of desire, out of a sense of need. I need a Savior, and he is a suitable Savior to my need. He has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. I deserve to perish. He is one who has suffered already. Why should I have to suffer for my sins when a Savior who has suffered for sins is offered to me? Oh, how sweet is that gift! And that's what the soul is seeing. The gift of salvation, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the soul is seeing the suitability, seeing the light of the glory of Christ. So it's a look of desire, as Christ has and is what and who we need. So it's not a look, of course, with the physical eyes. People think that they can just look at an image, a painting on the wall, of what the artist thought looks like Jesus, and that they would get some comfort by looking at a crucifix. No, no. It's the look of the soul. It's being attracted in our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the pages of the Scriptures, looking to him with our souls. So it's a look, first of all, of intention, not a passing glance, but a focused look, being taken up with Christ, a look of desire, as Christ has what we need. And it is a look of dependence, trusting in Christ for salvation, trusting in him, depending on him to do what you cannot do yourself, to save you from your sins by his precious blood, to cover you, to clothe you with his righteousness. He's the Holy One of Israel, and he has a holy, perfect righteousness to cover you with, so that you would be accepted as righteous in the sight of God. And so this beholding Christ, looking to Christ, is a look of dependence, looking to him to take away your guilt, counting on him, trusting in him, depending on him, relying on him to do it for you. You cannot save yourself. You are relying on him to save you and to bring you to heaven at last. As the children of Israel were directed to, when they were bitten by those serpents, the serpent of brass was lifted up on the pole, and anyone who was bitten, who would look at that brazen serpent, that piece of metal in the form of a serpent, just looking at that serpent, you would be healed. They were trusting in God's provision. And so by looking to Christ, that the soul, the gaze of the soul, with thoughts of Christ and desire to Christ and dependence on Christ, the soul is saved. Are you depending on him? Are you endeavoring to lay the weight of the guilt of your soul upon Christ? The Lord has more pleasure in taking the weight of your guilt upon himself than you could ever have in laying it upon him. He's ready to receive sinners. He rejoices to save. He picks up the sheep from the wilderness rejoicing, and he brings it to home, to heaven at last. Look to him then. You say, but I'm blind. Jesus calls you. Look to him. Behold him. Fix your thoughts upon him. And as you have intellectual thoughts of him, pray that those intellectual thoughts will be changed, turn into believing thoughts by the work of the Spirit. You won't be believing in Jesus while you're reading the newspaper or chatting online with friends. That's not the way to believe. It's by taking his word and praying over it. Lord, save me by this, by the Lord Jesus Christ who is revealed in this word. Oh, that I might behold him. Oh, friend, look to him and focus upon him and fix your eyes upon him as if your very life depended upon it. Because you know what? Your life depends upon it. And you will not be saved without looking to Jesus. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And focus on him. Concentrate. Fix your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. And if you've looked to him, you cannot stop looking to him. You'll know that you've looked to him when your heart begins to melt in sorrow for sin. That's the work of the Spirit, to pour out the Spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. But that's because of sin against Christ. That godly sorrow is the evidence of faith in Christ. But finally, this is a look of intention, a look of desire, a look of dependence, and a look of delight, a look of adoration. Oh, you cannot stop looking to Christ, worshiping the King. And this will be the theme that occupies heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Yes, Christ, it will be the theme of the songs of angels and the glory of the Lord's people to all eternity, beholding the glory of Christ, beholding the Lamb of God who is still taking away sin, still taking away sin, even today. Taketh away, it's in the present tense, and he will take away your sin, only look to him. He will take away the sins of everyone who looks to him, whoever lives to make intercession for everyone who comes to God by him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. May he bless his word. Let us pray.